Hello, everyone. Welcome again to Heart to Heart. The Lord our God is mightily moving by the Holy Spirit. And I love him. I thank God. I thank God for all that he's done in my life and the way he helped me to organize things and go forward. And it's amazing to me as I follow him, the things I end up learning. And the Lord put something on my heart to share. And I know lately I've been saying things that I run into, and I love God's people, and I love, I stand on the shoulders of many. What I mean by that is, without the foundation that they helped me build, I wouldn't be aware of the things I'm aware of. I wouldn't have grown the way I've grown. I might not even be alive. In fact, I know I wouldn't. My parents prayed for me, so I'm standing on their shoulders. The times that I would have gotten in trouble or gotten killed, they were interceding. And I've been in many dangerous situations. But all the pastors that have God used them to say key things that helped me grow and stick with the plan of God. And but along the way, I saw things, and many times in this season, in this last month, I've been making people aware of things that I run into, and in many of these broadcasts, I do that. People they do things that they're not really aware of it. I wasn't either until the Lord, he trained me, talked to me about it, and then he let me run right into problems that do exist. And he put on my heart to share something. And now the Lord loves, we all know that he loves his people. And we grow from glory to glory. The Lord knew that we would not understand everything. We wouldn't get it all right the first shot around. But he's patient. That God thinks of everything. He made Jesus the high priest. He made us kings and priests. He made Jesus as the King of Kings, and he's a priest. We are, actually, he's the priest of priests too. He's our priest, and he made us a priest. As he is, so are we in this world. So when we see things as wrong, as a priest, we're supposed to intercede for God on their behalf. And a priest, they represent God to man, and then they turn around and represent man to God. and I understood that in the beginning of my ministry. Well, at least after 1990, as far back as 88, I knew that I was ministering to people that were ministers. And the church I went to, a lot of us were ministers, the guys and the girls, they were ministers. So when I talk, I say I'm talking to people that's going to be future pastors and evangelists or whatever God got them to do, teachers. And I went before, I considered ministry to be holy. To me, it was not just something that you do so that, like a career. It's not a career to me. This is a lifestyle, and it's holy. And it must be treated with that, with holy respect and the fear of the Lord. So when the Lord called me, I said, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do exactly, I'm not going to just do anything. I'm going to do what you say do. I saw the need. The Lord pointed that out to me, and I learned to follow him. It's amazing how I learned to follow him. I talk about that. But nevertheless, we all have something in common. We think that people are like we are. And my heart was out in my Pentecostal mind, in those days, if a man that was a Holy Ghost filled and preaching the word, he wanted to know God. He loved God. That was nothing more important, because that's how I was, and I wanted to know God. But that's not the way it always is. Some people are looking at their ministry as a career, a platform. Some people get in pride, and, some people, they harbor Cain jealousy. And they're looking at it. Some people love attention. To the pure, everybody's pure. To the froward, everybody's froward. So the way we are in our heart, that's how we is that our first conclusion is others are going to be just like that. But that's not how it was. And the Lord would talk to me about ministry as if something was wrong. And what I mean by ministry, I'm talking about the status quo of ministry. And I didn't see it. And he let me walk right into the problems that do exist. And I learned about it firsthand. And many other people have too. And sometimes people talk about it. Most of the time they don't. And that's a problem. Because if people are not aware and nobody's saying anything, people keep doing what they're doing. Now, sometimes it's not necessarily a sin, but it's still a problem. And it's an easy fix if you understand the root of it. Paul said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. And many ministries are beset. They're not on course and they're disconnected from the head. Now they'll teach the word, but they're teaching the word from memory. That's what God did say. And they're teaching it. And it's still, the word is alive. But guess what? If you preach the word and you're connected to the head, the Lord can route you how you need to go in that perfect moment. And he can have you to say what's very necessary. And if you, the more you pay attention to him and yield to him, the more he can do that. And I know for a fact that any minister that will do that, whatever he's doing, as good as it is, it will be multiplied. And I walk around knowing this. If people will yield to God more, that doesn't mean that you'll work more. It means you'll be more accurate in all that you say and do, and the way you treat people, and the way you conduct yourself, the way you are as a person, and the heart you have. All the dead things will fall away. Every form of doubt, unbelief, and fears, they fall off. Cain jealousy falls away. And the Lord has a counter for each one of them. And when people are learning those things, then the only way I know to learn something and learn these things is to have a healthy, holy respect and the fear of the Lord and the love of God bubbling in you. And you will eliminate all the evil things that we pick up along the way and don't realize them. Now, something happened when I was a kid. My dad had bought me a go-kart when I was 9 years old. And I was around 10 by that point. And I used to have to go to Utah, Alabama every Saturday. And it was a pretty sunny day, and I had to put my go-kart up and go in the house and get ready to go with my parents to Utah, Alabama. And I didn't have anything to ride down there, and that's what I loved to do. I didn't care about playing basketball and football like my friends. I would do it most of the time to make even the number so somebody else could play. And I enjoyed being with my friends. I enjoyed it. But some of us had mini bikes, and we had a good time riding. So I would get my riding in by Friday. Saturday, I'd get up early to ride and play. And I really wanted to stay with my friends that day. And my older sister looked out the window and saw me. And she had compassion on me. And I got in the car with my parents. We made it all the way to Woodlawn. I'll never forget. My parents turned right at the Holiday Inn, and my sister blew the horn and pulled over and said, look, he really wanted to play with his friends today. Can he just stay with me? I'll take him to church. And so, because my two older sisters, they had moved back in with my parents, and I grew up with their sons. And my nephews are like brothers to me. I consider them, I always wanted a brother. So Darren and Noel was my brother. They were my nephews, but they were off of Darren's my older sister, Joan. That's her son. And Noel is Gail's son, my middle sister. And we had a good time together playing. And those were good years. And we went to the a local Methodist church. Reverend Rice was the pastor. And he's one I learned a lot from, too. And so what happened that weekend, as it would happen, I let a friend of mine ride my go-kart, and he turned it over and broke my carburetor. Now I can't ride my go-kart. My daddy, a couple of days went by or whatever, and my daddy had a man named Phil Hatcher to come and fix it. And I wanted to ride it so bad, I paid close attention to what he had done. I watched him fix it. And when he put the he took the broken piece off and put the old one on back together. And it didn't crank right off. He had to take it apart and clean it and put it back together. And then it cranked. I watched what he did. So whenever it wouldn't crank, I would do what he did. And I learned to take the spark plug out and dry it, or either put a new one in. And I learned what to do to crank it. I didn't know how they worked, but I could make them run. And my friends, they couldn't believe that I could do something like that. I thought anybody could do it because I paid attention, and my friends made better grades in school than I did. And, you know, I didn't really care about school, but when it was something I was interested in, I would pay attention to it. And I'm, you know, I like hands-on type learning, and I can do as good as I want to in school, but I didn't have the best attitude. I could make good grades if I applied myself. But nevertheless, my friend said, we didn't know how you did. I thought anybody could do it. But that was a gift. So this is how I became a mechanic, which was very important to my ministry. And I was going to be a carpenter. And then, but I love mechanical. I love fixing cars more than I love houses. And nevertheless, that steered me into my career, and also it steered me away on another path different from my father. Now, my dad was already an established pastor. And I thought along, you know, I used to think in my mind, what would have happened if I had continued to go to Utah with him every weekend? And I thought about this. Years later, I said, everything worked out well. But I considered it. But the Lord showed me something that I didn't see. He had his hand on my life. That's why all this happened. And I was able to spend more time with my nephews on the weekend. We all went to church together. And my sisters went to church. And, you know, I learned a lot from Reverend Rice. I went there for years till once I got saved. Now, I didn't get saved till I was 19. I enjoyed going to church, but I was not a Christian myself. That may sound crazy, but that's the way it was. I thought my salvation, you know, in part, I knew I never asked the Lord to save me. I loved going to church, but I didn't make Jesus my Lord, and I knew to do that, but I didn't. Also, with that, I thought my salvation was kind of up to God. And I was just kind of hoping I didn't go to hell. But I wasn't sure. But I did not ask him to save me till I was 19. And anybody knew me, they would have thought I was, well, my friends, they might have guessed I was a Christian. But they knew things that I would say and do, and it wasn't right. And I know for a fact I was not a Christian. I didn't have peace, not the God kind of peace, till I asked the Lord to save me. And I was telling my nephew about that yesterday, how when I was sincere and I asked him to save me through Christ, I felt his peace. I felt his presence. And it never left. And that's why when Jesus was on the cross, the first time he ever experienced that, he said something. He said, Father, Father, why have thou forsaken me? You know, he said it in another language, but that's what he said. He never felt that before. A sinner don't feel the presence of God. They don't have his peace. I said, Lord, what's your definition of peace? Because it's not the dictionary meaning. He said, fellowship. And You know, when you don't know what to do, follow the peace. When you follow the peace, you're connected to the love of God, the holiness of God, and the wisdom of God, because that's how he structures everything. Now, looking back on how the Lord, I made a vow that I would obey him. You know, I talk about that often, so I'm not going to go over that again today. And the Lord would tell me to do things, and I had to do it because he gave me, because I had a pending vow, just like I do now. Whatever he say, that's what I'll do. And so don't ask the Lord to tell me to do what you want, because I only do that for him. Some people, one guy tried that, but the Lord, he guides me according to what he wants. And I vowed that I would obey him. And the Lord would he would train me and teach me about ministry. He called me to be an apostle. But before he told me my calling, the first thing, he gave me a dream. He said, I want you to work in the office. And I was working equally with my pastor, Elder Lewis, and a guy named Steve, another minister, Steve Glover, in my dream. And we had an equal job. But the Lord used a boss that I greatly respected. He said, Thurston, after lunch, I want you to work in the office. And I forgot in my dream, and I went back on the field. And he said, I thought I told you to work in the office. Tomorrow morning, clock in and come in the office. And I said, I forgot. I'll do it. Anyway, the Lord, that's when he called me to the office, but I was unclear until 92, I'm sorry. In 92 in February, he told me that he called me to be a chief apostle to the church. And I wrote it down, because whatever he would speak, I would write. And when he said this and I wrote it down, I said, not me. Why me? My life is already complicated. But along with that, he talked to me about the church. He talked to me about things that's going on, not just locally, not just a local church, but worldwide, and what's going on. And he do that often. And he gave me much revelation. And then he exposed me to problems that I didn't realize. So I would end up walking, you know, I would be halfway unclear about what God was getting at. But when he would give me the word to give the pastors, and I go to the church and they're preaching it, or some of it, they're preaching it in their message, the wording in their message mirrors the wording within the writing. I had to believe it. So, and there were things that he had to deal with. The first thing is he said the biggest problem in the church is my people don't follow me. They're operating ministry without being perfectly connected to the head. And they continue in patterns that's holding them back. Then they pray for a revival, and they want God to rest on their ministry, and their things out of place. And they don't realize it. Now, I'm not, please believe me, I'm not trying to cast blame on people or put people down in any wise. But these are things that's these problems are camouflaged. They do not see it. And I hear more people voicing the contempt they have because of the status quo. And nobody knows how to fix it. The only way you can fix this problem, you can't just preach harder and go. That won't work, because they did that before. That caused problems all by itself. You have to be truthful. You have to teach people against sin. But a lot of people, they had no. What happened is, it's like a revolving door. Some people just wanted to grow, and they wanted to know how. I remember a time when people would tell you not to sin, but they didn't tell you how not to. They just told you not to do it. And most people, they didn't know how to come out of, they didn't know how to kill it. Like I learned how to kill it because I kept going to the Lord. I was motivated by the messages that people, you know, don't sin. They give all the scriptures and all the, you know, I was motivated, but I still didn't know how to kill it, how to overcome and supersede and break through the temptation problem until the Lord taught me himself. And the reason people didn't teach it was because they didn't know how. And the reason they didn't know how is because they didn't go and ask the Lord. And the Lord would he'll teach anybody right now. And so what happened was people preached hard against sin, trying to keep people from it. But and people go to church and they were not learning how to live. And they got disillusioned. And then some people started using counsel, and they got into counseling, and they started trying to fix the problem without really knowing how. And then it became a sequel-friendly church. I walk around knowing these things, but the problem is, if you go back to the heart of God, he'll show you how to master that whole problem from where you are, with your design that he already gave you. And then if you're holy and you're wise and you walk in the love of God, he will anoint you to do it. And he'll train you for it. Now this takes time. You have to utilize your training time, or you're going to be fired from the call of God in that area. He'll have to use you like most preachers. He have to use them in a minor way, far beneath what he could really be doing in their lives. So the Lord diverted me from my dad's ministry. Now my dad was a man that walked the line, and if I had stayed, the Lord made me aware of the fact that if I had stayed, became a minister, and followed my dad's footsteps, a lot of things that I learned about people I would not know. And this is why. They would have expected me to be like him. They would, because they loved him, they would have loved and excused whatever problems I had. But I was put in another arena where nobody knew my dad. It was just me. And the Lord gave me his anointing, and he gave me his wisdom at a very young age. So see, I'm in my early 20s doing this, or in 30s doing ministry. I turned 30 in 1993. And so I'm like 29 years old, encouraging pastors to follow God. But God was with me. And some ministers detected it. I think all of them detected it. But some of them seemed jealous against me. And I was not treated the way I was probably treated the way you could imagine. Most of them were nice, but let's put it this way: if they knew my dad, and they knew that I was his son, they would have treated me different. Now I know for a fact people are the same across the board in their ways; they're not much different, and. If they had treated me different, I would not have seen what God needed me to see. And I say that with respect. That's just how people are people. People that didn't know my dad, I'm a stranger, a young stranger. But I was sent by the Lord. Now some people acknowledge it. Some, you know, there were churches the Lord would send me to once or twice, and that was it. And they did what they were supposed to. Then there were two churches I had to work with. And one pastor, he just broke down and cried. He was so glad that I gave him the word. Some people were different than others. And most of the pastors, when I give them a written word, they ease it in their coat pocket like they didn't want anybody to know that they received one. If it was a spoken word, they take me to their office and I give them the spoken word in private. Years went by. The Lord, you know, I had, after my children were born, the Lord really didn't send me out like that anymore. He had already accomplished what he wanted me to learn from it. And he didn't send me out like he used to. Then I worked with the church for 4.5 years. And the Lord, and I saw other things. I found out that if you preach something that God has given you and the pastor preaches it, you know, however the pastor do it, that's what people are going to do. They're not going to deviate. There's a lock-in. Experience and obeying God helped me to see what's happening. It took years to see this. I thought in my mind that, well, I'm working more with the Sunday school and maybe people to follow God like he want, according to his standards. But they stuck with the pastor standards. They didn't go beyond. And even the pastor stayed where he was. You have to progress in the will of God. If the leadership won't do it, the people are not going. It's not going to happen. So be aware of that. That's a fact. You can research it any way you want, and you'll come up with the same conclusion. And the Lord put me in a situation to see this. And then he sent me to a friend of mine. Now, I hadn't seen him for years. See, when people are ministers and they go to different churches, they don't see each other. And I used to work on his car. And then he was pastoring in Bessemer at the time. And the Lord gave me a word for him. It was a good word. I said, here we go, Lord. He said, don't worry. He's not like those other pastors. And so it was late. That's when I wrote the 25 causes of poverty too. In the course of the word that I wrote him, he said, disobedience is the first cause of poverty. I said, well, what's the second cause of poverty? And he gave me 25 causes of poverty real quick. It didn't take but a few minutes. And then I wrote them down. Then he stopped and went right back to the word that I was writing for the pastor. So I wrote the word. It was about a page and a half, maybe. It was a page or either a page and a half. Then I typed it. I said, I'm going to be late. He said, it's all right. You'll be on time. So I typed it, went back to Bessemer, and I was late. I mean, they should have been finished with church. But they had a business meeting before he started preaching. So I got there just in time. I didn't need to be there for the business meeting. I caught the tail end of it. And then I heard him ministering. And then when I gave him the word, he rejoiced. Then he let his wife read it. She rejoiced. Then he pinned it on the bulletin board. I had never seen that happen before. So God has people that will listen and go forward and receive what he's saying. And I'm kind of glad that he hadn't had me to give messages to pastors. You know, that was not the most fun thing that you could do. But I have a vow. I will do all that's in his heart. And the Lord let me walk into. That's why when I say these things, I'm not putting people down. There are problems that do exist, and people don't know how to solve them. The only way to do it is to. I'm just making people aware of their capabilities and what they can do. You have to go in God's presence and ask your questions. Write them down. Let him and ask him to steer you in his perfect will. And treat his, you know, ministry is going to be ministry. Focus on your relationship. And if you can have a ministry without a relationship, but it's not going to do much. It won't work. But if you want to work in ministry, you have to have the relationship. You don't have to have the ministry, but you got to have the relationship. And if you got the relationship, then the ministry is a cakewalk. I mean, all of it. It's a cakewalk. You'll do it on a breeze. You'll do the right thing at the right time in the joy of the Lord and in his strength, not yours. But if you're going to go and do it in your strength, you're going to be burnt out. And if you do it in God's strength, you're not going to be burnt out. And if you totally follow God, he's going to have you to create rest days where you rest in him, where you seek him, go play golf. And even when you're going to play golf, for instance, or fishing, or whatever it is you love, God will be with you, and he'll be communing with you in a restful state. You have to do it. If you follow God, no joy will be left out of your life, and things will be appropriate, and everything will be far better. Now, I'm out of time again, but the Lord is not. And he will continually, mightily move in and throughout your life. And see, ministry is not just for the pulpit. The way we treat each other daily, our family, our friends, at the work, whatever you have to do, you can take the kindness of Jesus with you. And it creates it opens the door for God to help you minister to people. And that's life. That's how it works. Now, till next time, remember, I love you. God truly loves you. And Jesus Christ is our Lord.